Thank you for coming out again. This will be the last meeting or sermon in the meeting series. And I want to thank everybody for your support of the meeting. I especially want to thank the elders for the invitation to be here. It's such a privilege to have the opportunity to come back and to be with you again. This is a congregation that's very special to me and very near and dear to my heart. It's always somewhat of a reunion when I come back. And so I want to thank you for being here and supporting this meeting this weekend. And as I said before, I apologize that the family was not able to join us this time, but hopefully we'll be able to come back in the not too distant future and we'll all be here and be able to spend some time with you. I also want to spend a little bit of time extending some individual thanks, if you will. I had an opportunity, I think it was Saturday evening, to spend some time at Russ and Kayla Groen's house. So I wanted to thank them for their hospitality. I was very interested to see how this was going to play out. I wanted to evaluate firsthand, up close and personal, how is the demeanor of Brother LeGroen during SEC college football season? And I will say this, I think there's hope for the brother, but only because Kay is a moderating influence. And I'd also suggest this, I really want to see how he responds when Tennessee beats Alabama. That's going to be the true litmus test. And brother, you may get that in December, so look for that. Also, I want to thank Rod and Paula Hovater for extending the invitation for us all to have a wonderful, and I underscore wonderful, potluck luncheon this afternoon. I've always enjoyed the Hovaters. It seems like every time I've been here, they have opened up their home to us. And I appreciate that the Lord has blessed them tremendously. And you see how they use that blessing to enrich the lives of others. And when I think of hospitality, I think about the Hovaters. And so I appreciate so very much what they did for us this afternoon. And of course, I'd be remiss in my duties if I didn't mention James and Loretta Newman, who certainly have been the consummate host this weekend. We've had a wonderful time, a lot of talking, a lot of eating, and we had a great breakfast that Saturday morning. And she tried to fix some breakfast this morning, but I didn't cooperate. I didn't get up on time. But it was good, what little I had. But it is really meaningful for me to spend time with these people because I do give them credit for enriching my life. Not only in obvious ways of introducing me to my wife, but just the example of godliness that they have been over the years. And just this weekend, listening to them talk and the things they had to say has challenged me spiritually that I need to grow, that I have a ways to go before I reach the level of spirituality that they have attained. And so I know you all know this. I'm not telling you something you're not already aware of, but it is such a refreshing joy to be around Christian brothers and sisters in Christ like James and Loretta Newman. So I thank you again for your hospitality. And I want to thank all of you because I really appreciate how after the sermons, you've come up and you've had so many things to say about the sermon, about the material, maybe some verses you thought about, thought you had, or just sharing your life story. I'm always, one of the things that I enjoy the most about traveling around and preaching is you get to hear the different walks that people have with God, how they came to obey the gospel, and what are they doing with the talents and the abilities and experiences that God has given to them. And it's just such a blessing to hear that and just be impressed with this great God who is working through so many different people in this audience. So thank you. If you're one of those who took the time to share your life story with me, I thank you for that. I appreciate that. And I'll take that. Now, I will warn you, I'm likely to use it in a sermon, but without attribution, if that bothers you. I'll just say somewhere. I met a brother somewhere. I met a sister. But thank you for that. The question I want to ask tonight is very simple. Are you living by the Word of God? Are you living by the Word of God? And the answer to that question is very important. It is so important that it will determine your eternal destiny. If the answer to the question, are you living by the Word of God, is yes, then you will inherit eternal bliss. But if the answer to the question, are you living by the Word of God, is no, then you will inherit eternal damnation. And so that's a very important question. But to be fair, before I ask you to answer that question, we need to define what that question means. What does it mean to live by the Word of God? And then and only then can you give a meaningful answer to that question. And might I suggest to you that that term, that phraseology, are you living by the Word of God, is not something I made up. is not some preacherism, but it's taking straight from the Scriptures. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And so we open up this account where the Spirit of God has led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he goes through three successive temptations. And did you notice every time, how does our Lord and Savior respond to the temptations? By invoking the power of God's Word. It is written. It is written again. It is written. What a powerful lesson for us. We've talked about the power of our adversary, and there's the antidote right there. Scripture, the Word of God. Here is Jesus to fortify His will against the temptations of the devil. He calls to mind God's inspired Word. And I think it's interesting when we look at the first temptation. Here is Jesus who has gone how long? 40 days and 40 nights without food. Folks, that's a long time. And the Scriptures say, understandably so, that He was hungry. And what did we say the other night about the devil? What is he? He's an opportunist. He looks for opportunities. He looks for weaknesses. And so where do you think the devil is going to hit Jesus with Him having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and He's hungry? Does it surprise you in any way when He says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread"? Is that surprising to anyone? That would have been a temptation. Here He is hungry. He needs sustenance. He needs nourishment. And Satan is saying, "You have the power to create the bread, to create the sustenance, to create the nourishment that you need. Use that power." But there's another layer in that temptation. And we see it all throughout these temptations. Did you notice how Satan began his discourse? "If you are the Son of God." What's this "if" business? You know, if it had been me, that would have hit my pride. The pride of, how dare you? If I am the Son of God, I'll show you. But you know, Jesus resisted that temptation. He didn't give in to that. He had nothing to prove to Satan. And in fact, what He said in response is, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What is He saying? Look, I don't have authority from God to use this power in such a way. I don't have Word of God. I don't have authority from the Father to do that. What you're asking me to do, I cannot do. And guess what? I do not need to do, because I trust and rely upon my Father. In fact, it's interesting to note, when Jesus quotes that passage, where is He quoting from? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Are we living by the Word of God? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that, here we go, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Isn't it so appropriate that the Lord, in responding to this temptation, to use His power to convert these stones into bread in order to cure His hunger, isn't it so appropriate that Jesus harkens back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Because there are so many interesting parallels between the account in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, and the account of Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. For example, in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, we're talking about God dealing with whom? The children of God. The children of God. Who are we talking about in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11? The Son of God. And in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, what did God do? Lead the children of God into the wilderness. And in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, what did God the Spirit do? Lead the Son of God into the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, how long was it that the children of God wandered, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness? 40 years. And how long was it that Jesus was in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 through 11? 40 days. And in Deuteronomy, God expected His children, the children of Israel, to trust and rely upon Him as they wandered in that wilderness. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 4, God expected Jesus to trust and rely upon Him as He was in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, God ultimately provided for His people. He provided the manna that provided them the sustenance they needed. And then in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, yes, God provided for Jesus. Don't you know at the end of those temptations, who was sent to minister to Him? Angels. Who were they sent by? God. The only person who can send God, angels. And so we see these parallels between Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3 and Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And so it is so apropos that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3 to tell the devil, no, I'm not going to do what you say. Living by the Word of God. That's what we see here. And that's what we want to focus on. What does He mean when He says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? What does that entail? Well, let me suggest a few things. First of all, to live by the Word of God is to know and understand the will of God, or the Word of God. To live by the Word of God is to know and understand the Word of God. Think about this. Jesus was faced with this temptation. And Jesus recognized that there was Word of God that covered this situation. He recognized that there was Word of God that governed the situation he found himself in. He called that Word to mind. He used that Word to fortify his will and responded to the devil, no, I'm not going to do that. And that's impressive, friends. In order for us to live by the Word of God, we have to know and understand the will of God. You know, we talked about the other night the fact that every temptation, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, every temptation has a way of escape, right? But here's the problem. Some of us don't know the Word of God well enough to know that there is a danger from which we need to escape. And so if we are ignorant of the Word of God that covers the situation we find ourselves in, how can we live by the Word of God? How can we invoke the power of that Word? You see, Jesus recognized there was Word of God that addressed this very situation, and we need to do the same. We need to know God's Word. And we need to spend time with God's Word to know it. You know, back in the day, there were many people who labeled us as walking and talking Bibles. We just knew the Scriptures. And you had brethren who could quote entire chapters, some entire books. But I wonder if over the years we've lost some of that. I wonder if we don't know as much Scripture now as we once did. And I wonder if it's because we are spending less time with God's Word. We're spending more time with recreation. We're spending more time with entertainment. We're spending more time on our jobs. We're spending, you know, the technology that was supposed to liberate us enslaves us. Now we're available and accessible 24 hours, 7 days a week. So we've got to carve out time to be with God's Word, and that's the only secret to that. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, I'm just not quick on my feet, or I was never good in school, I was a C student. It's not about intellectual aptitude. Let me tell you, folks, some of the mightiest students of God's Word that I've ever known did not even graduate from high school. It's not a matter of education. It's a matter of time. Spend the time. They spend the time. I remember talking to a brother. He said, man, I would be trying to keep my garden, and I'm farming out there, and I'm hoeing, and as I'm going along, I got the Scriptures, and I'm just reading the Scriptures. Just reading. I've talked to people that just sat up on the porch for hours on end, just reading the Word of God. No television on, not watching the ball games. They're just reading the Word of God. You see that, folks? We've got to spend time with it. We talked about it, but let's look at it again. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We've already talked about this verse earlier. Let's talk about it again. 2 Timothy 2:15. Bible says this, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to be workers. Did you know studying God's Word is work? That's what he says. We're workers. We're working on it. We're getting better. We're becoming more skilled. It takes time. And he says, how are we to do it? Haphazardly? No, he said diligently. Work hard at it. Have some sweat equity in voting. We're going to spend some time with that Word. And that's how you go, do what? You're a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Well, why would you be ashamed? Because you can't rightly divide the Word of truth. And guess what? If it says that you can rightly divide the Word of truth, what must also be true? You can wrongly divide the Word of truth. Well, how do you avoid that? You diligently study the Word so you know and understand it. Friends, we've got to get that point across to ourselves, to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends. Spend time with God's Word. Study it. I love the way it's put in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Are you living by the Word of God? To do so, you must know and understand God's Word. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. The Bible says this, let no one despise your youth. Paul talking to Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. This is verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He says, Timothy, as a young man, don't you let anybody despise your youth. Don't let anybody ridicule and put you down and think that you're not valuable. You're needed in the kingdom. I tell you what you do. You tell people or show people by your example how you live in your service to God, by word, by conduct, by purity, by faith. You show everybody else what it's like to be a faithful servant of God. See, we don't need young people on the bench. Young people need to be involved. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here, that you be an example to the believers. But notice what he said. Give attention to reading of God's Word. Give attention to exhortation from God's Word. Give attention to doctrine that is taught in God's Word. You see that? You need to give attention, and then I love this, meditate on these things. Do we meditate on the Word of God? I didn't say reading. The Bible didn't say reading. It said meditate. That's another step. Do you spend time thinking about what does this mean? Do you spend time trying to reconcile passages? Do you spend time thinking about how does this apply to me and my life? Do you think about the Word of God? Or you just hurriedly read through it and almost like a checklist, okay, read the chapter, let me move on to something else fun that I want to do. No. Spend time with God's Word. And then I love this. After He says meditate on these things, what does He say? Give yourself entirely to them. Think about that. Oh, that's radical. Oh, that's too much. Don't you know, Kevin, in America, we believe everything in moderation. Just a little bit of Bible study. Just a little bit of meditation. He said, give yourself totally invest of your being in these things. That's radical. Yes, it is. And that's what's required. We need to get serious about Bible study. We're not talking about filling out some workbooks so that you can be ready for class, with no disparagement to those who do it that way. My point is, there's more to it than that. You've got to think about these Scriptures. You've got to spend time with these Scriptures. You've got to dwell on these Scriptures and fortify your knowledge if you want to live by the Word of God. But not only did Jesus know the Word of God, did you notice this? Jesus understood the will of God. He understood God's Word. Because, did you see this? Here was old Satan getting crafty. Satan knows Scripture. So Satan took some Scripture. He took Psalm 91, 11 through 12, and quoted it to Jesus, trying to lead Him into temptation. And what did Jesus say? He responded with Scripture. He said, it is written again. Let's look over again. Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Jesus understood Scripture, showing us that to live by the Word of God is to know and understand the Word of God. Verse 6 again of Matthew chapter 4 said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus responded. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand what happened here. Wasn't that here was Satan who whipped out of his holster some Scripture, Psalm 91, 11 through 12. And here comes Jesus, and He whips out super Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, 16, that Scripture. No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. Notice what Jesus is saying. It is written again. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us one of the most fundamental tenets of understanding the Scriptures. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. In other words, you've got to take the totality of what God has to say on a subject to understand what God has said on that subject. You cannot cherry pick one or two verses out of context and then think that you know the will of the Lord on that subject. Let's do an example. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and let's start with verse 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 10. Are you living by the Word of God? If so, you must know and understand the Word of God. Mark chapter 10 and verse 10. In the house, His disciples also asked Him, Jesus, again about the same matter. And He said to them, or so He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, I want you to assume for a second that's all that you know on this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What Mark said in Mark chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. That's all you know. Now, if that's all you know, can I divorce a spouse for any reason? Is there any reason out there that I could divorce my spouse and then remarry another? Answer, no. Based on this Scripture alone in a vacuum with nothing else considered. But you know what the problem is? It is written again in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 19 verse 9. It is written again. There is more that God has to say on the subject. Mark 10, 10 through 12 is not the entirety of divine teaching on that subject. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Matthew the 19th chapter and verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality." That wasn't in Mark 10, 11 through 12. "And marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." And so we learn from Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, that there is a circumstance, one circumstance, where a person could divorce his spouse and then remarry and be in good standing with God. And that is when that person puts away his wife for the cause of sexual immorality or adultery. When he does that, then and only then does he have a right to remarry. But that wasn't in Mark 10, 10 through 12. It is written again. You see that? We've got to take the entirety of what God says on it. That's how you understand. I love, what is it, Psalm 119, 116. "The sum of thy word is truth." Or New King James, "The entirety of thy word is truth." When you study, be careful about that. Take everything God has to say on a subject. Many false doctrines have been propagated simply because people took one verse and built a doctrine, and sometimes an entire church, based on that verse that they, one, misunderstood, and two, didn't take into consideration all that God has said on the subject. It is written again. We need to follow the example of our Lord. The Lord did not tell Satan that what Satan quoted was not Scripture. He did not disrespect that one iota. He just told the devil, "You have misunderstood Psalm 91, 11 through 12. And I'm going to use Deuteronomy 6:16 to shed light on Psalm 91, 11, 12 so that we can understand the truth of those passages together. To know and understand God's Word is necessary to live by God's Word. Let me give you a second point. To know or to live by the Word of God is not just to know and understand it. To know the will of God and to live by the will of God is to obey the will of God. In other words, it's not enough for us to just know and understand God's Word. We must obey that Word. That is living by the Word. We must do it. Let's think again. When Jesus, on each of these three occasions, when He quoted the Scripture, did He stop there? Did He simply say, "Well, Satan, I want you to know, here's what the Word of God says," and then go on to do what the devil asked Him to do? Of course not. He obeyed the Word that He brought to mind. He complied with what the Word taught. He obeyed it. Obedience is important. If you want to live by the Word of God, you can't simply say, "Well, I know what God's Word says." Well, that's fine. That's a starting point. That's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Why? You've got to obey it. You've got to do what the Lord says. I love the way the Lord says it in John chapter 14 and verse 15, and then jump down to verses 22 through 23. Turn over there. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Listen what the Lord says. John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then drop down to verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." A lot of people love Jesus, so they claim. A lot of people say, "I love the Lord. I love Jesus." It's easy to say that, right? What does Jesus say about that? What's the litmus test? What does Jesus say? Well, if I want to know whether you love me, what is Jesus looking at? He's looking at obedience. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's obedience. Do what I say. Okay, that's fine that you proclaim it, but it's got to be translated into action. You got to do what the Lord says. He says it again in John 14, 23, 24. You want to be with me? You love me? You keep my word. What does it mean to keep my word? It means to obey it. Do what Jesus said. Don't claim to love the Lord and not do what He said. We have to obey. Look at James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. James, the first chapter, verses 21 through 27. It is necessary for us to obey the Word of God if we're going to live by the Word of God. Living by the Word of God is to obey the Word of God. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. James, the first chapter, verses 21 through 27. The Bible says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Listen to verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the word, from the world. Is it important to do what God says? Right here, what does he say? You can't just be hearers. A lot of us are like that. We know the truth. We know what the Bible says. But there's a temptation to be deceived, to think that's enough. It's enough for us to intellectually know what God has said. And James says, no. You got to do what you know. You got to practice what you understand. You've got to believe and do what you've studied from God's will. That's where a lot of us fall short. It's not so much the things that we don't understand. Most of us are falling short and not doing what we already know from God's Word. And he says right here, don't be like that man that gets that mirror and he looks at himself, he's checking things out, and goes away and totally forgets the man he just saw in that mirror. He says, no, you look into the perfect law of liberty and what? And continue in it. It's not a one-time action. Obedience is a way of life. Doing the Word of the Lord is a way of life. In fact, I love the way the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Hebrews the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 9. Though He, Jesus, was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to those who used to obey Him, to those who once obeyed Him, to those who intended to obey Him, to those who thought about obeying Him, to those who had plans to... No, to all who obey, present tense, Him. I want Jesus as the author of my salvation. Are you obeying Him? If you're not, He's not the author of your eternal salvation. That's what it says. He became the author of eternal salvation to the group of people who fall under the umbrella of those who obey Him. And here's something else. For those, and there are many who say in the religious world, obedience is not important. Obedience is not important. Obedience is obsolete. We don't need obedience. Who learned obedience, according to this passage? Jesus. What? The Son of God. Jesus. Deity come in the flesh. Jesus learned obedience. And you want to tell me that you think obedience is not important for you and for me? Come on, folks. Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience. And we're going to suggest that obedience is not important for us. Come on. That's insulting. We have to obey. It's important. Don't be like, I had a friend of mine in school. We were talking one time, and evidently he and his wife were very religious, and they were talking about some moral issue. And he was telling me, you know, Kevin, my wife is getting so worked up about what the Scriptures teach on this particular moral issue. And Kevin, she just doesn't understand. She doesn't understand that we're saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace, we don't need to worry about this kind of stuff. Now listen to that. Listen to that. It's a mentality that says because we're saved by grace, obedience is not important. Because we're saved by grace, searching the Scriptures to find out what God's Word says and obeying that Word, it's not important. That's what a lot of people in the religious world believe. Grace is somehow this license to sin. And you wonder how any student of the Bible could ever reach that conclusion. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1? Let's go over there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. To live by the Word of God is to obey the Word of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul addresses that very argument. The idea that, well, when we sin, it magnifies the grace of God. And so the more that we sin, the more God is magnified. And that's a wonderful... No, he says, don't you understand? We died to sin. We were buried with Christ in baptism. And we certainly no longer can live in sin. It says it again in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Look over there. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? That's the very question raised by my friend. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? What's Paul's answer by inspiration? Certainly not. Friends, we understand that none of us is going to get to heaven based on our record of good deeds and good works. We understand that we are saved by grace. We don't run from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We understand that without the death of Jesus on the cross, there's no hope for us. The first time we commit a sin, we're deserving of hellfire. We understand that. But Paul tells us by inspiration right here that we do not sin simply because we are saved by grace. It is not a license to sin. It's not an insurance policy against sin. In fact, quite to the contrary. The response ought to be, because I have been saved and I was so unworthy, because the Son was sent and I did not deserve that, I'm going to do everything in my power to please God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we see this attitude articulated for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible says this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. The argument is you're being legalistic. The argument is you're trying to be saved by works, and that's not right. What I'm doing is because I appreciate what Jesus did for me. No, I'm not worthy of it. I can never do enough deeds, good deeds. I can't do anything to extinguish the sin on my own that I've committed. But now that Jesus has, and now that I've satisfied the conditions for salvation, you know what? I want to do everything in my power to please Him in all aspects of my life. You know, when people look at it and say, oh, you're being so petty. You're being so legalistic. You're trying to be right on this. No, I'm trying to please God in everything. What's wrong with that? Why is that wrong? Why does that take away from the grace of God? It doesn't. In fact, to the contrary, it shows how much we appreciate what God has done for us. That's why I'm studying the Scriptures. And that's why I want to make sure I know whatever God has said on anything. I want to be careful about that. I want to know that. I want to be a good student of that. I want to understand what God is doing. And I want to incorporate that into my life. So that I'm always with this mindset in everything. When I go to school, how I take my tests, when I go to work, how I perform my duties, how I manage my employees, how I manage my house, how I deal with my wife, how I deal with my husband, how I deal with my children, how I deal with my parents, how I deal with my grandparents, how I deal with my neighbors, and everything, I want to please God. What's wrong with that? That's not legalism. That's not trying to get to heaven on the strength of your record. That's just showing appreciation for what God has done. And that is living by the Word of God. Let me give you a third point of the lesson to be yours. Are you living by the Word of God? Well, to live by the Word of God is to totally submit ourselves to His will. To live by the Word of God is to totally submit ourselves to His will. And you say, well, that's very similar to what you said. Well, hold on just a second. Let me make a point. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Now, when Jesus responded to the temptation of the devil, saying, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus said, what about living by the Word of God? Did He say that we are to live by most of the words that proceed from the mouth of God? Did He say that we are to live by the most important of the words that proceed from the mouth of God? Did He say that we are to live by the most profound and the most significant words that proceed from the mouth of God? Now, let's read that again and make sure we get that right. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does that leave out? What does the word every leave out? Nothing. Every word, all of what God has to say. And isn't it interesting? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's do that. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we hear something very similar. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. There's our word again. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Come on now. That's too extreme. I'm doing most of the will of God. I've got 90% of it. You know, I'm doing the best I can. I don't have to have everything. I mean, my heart is kind of in the right place. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. At what point, friends, can we say, well, that part of God's word is not important? That part of God's word we can just dismiss. God really didn't want that. I know He said it. I know He inspired those men, right? But that really isn't. The big stuff, the important stuff are these things, and we can just dismiss. Where do we find that in Scripture? We don't. What we find is, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's total submission to God's will. That's Romans 12, 1 through 2. Look over there, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Total submission to the will of God. 99%, not enough. 99.9, not enough. Total submission to God's will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. No, wait a minute, Paul, that's too much. You're saying that I have to present to God my entire being, my entire self, everything that I have, everything that I am. You are saying that I have to present that to God. Yes, that's what God is saying. But I want to keep some back in my back pocket. I just don't want to conform to God's will in the workplace. I just don't want to conform to God's will in my recreation. I just don't want to conform to God's will in how I spend my money. I just don't want to conform to God's will in how I dress. I just don't want to conform to God's will in what movies I watch. I don't want to conform to God's will in what music I listen to. I don't want to conform to God's will and how I deal with my fellow classmates when they're trying to bully me. I don't want to conform to God's will when I'm playing competitive sports. But what does God say? We're to conform to God's will in everything. Our entire being. No, we're not offering up the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. We're offering up ourselves. That's what we signed up for when we obeyed the gospel. That's what we need to make sure people know. And here's the point. You know, at this point in my walk with God, there may be some aspects of God's will that I may not fully understand. But what commitment have I already made, notwithstanding what I understand? I've already made the commitment that I'm going to submit to God's will, period. So what happens when I find out some word of God that proceeded from His mouth that I didn't know about and I wasn't doing? I better start doing it because I already made the commitment that I'm totally submitting myself to God's will. And I suspect with most of us, that's already happened, and that's going to happen again. See, we have to have this mentality that we're not just trying to master certain commands, but we've totally submitted ourselves to God's will. In fact, I wonder, is that the problem with the rich young ruler? Matthew chapter 19. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll read verses 16 through 22. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 16 through 22. Are you living by the Word of God? If so, you must totally submit yourself to God's will. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. The Bible says, Now behold, one came and said to him, Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, but that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You should not murder. You should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. Verse 20, the young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler. And we criticize the rich young ruler, and we should criticize. But before you criticize, be impressed with him. Be impressed with him. Because when Jesus lists the commandments, he says, all of these things I have kept from my youth. And in Mark's account, Jesus says, there's one thing that you lack. Now think about that for a second. One thing. Jesus lists all these commandments. I've kept all these from my youth. The Lord responds saying, one thing. Now friends, I'm going to tell you, if that had been Kevin Clark having that conversation with the Lord, it wouldn't have been just one thing. He'd had a whole list. We got about 30 things, Kevin, we got to work on. But he said, one thing. That's impressive. And we need to be impressed with that. But let me tell you something. He missed this third point. To live by the Word of God is to totally submit yourself to the will of God. We may not know all the details for exactly why he did what he did, but we know one thing. We know why he didn't do it. He didn't do all those things, keeping all those things from his youth up, because he had totally submitted himself to God's will. You say, how do you know that? Let me ask you this. If all the things that he had kept from his youth up were done because he totally committed himself to God's will, totally submitted himself to God's will, and then Jesus comes along and says, just one more thing, what would he have done? He would have done that one thing. That's it. If you've made that commitment, remember we say, there might be some things that we don't understand, but we've already made the commitment. Once we make the commitment and something's revealed to us, what do? We obey it. We do it. But he didn't. He went away sorrowful. Why? Hadn't totally submitted himself to God's will. He had many possessions. And I want to tell you this, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it says that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. I'm not saying he's a bad guy, but I'm saying he hadn't totally submitted himself to God's will. And Jesus loved him, but he let him leave because he didn't love God enough. Is that us? What's the one thing for us? Is there something we're not going to give up for God? Is there something that's just too much? It's a step too far. It's a sacrifice too great. Is there anything in your life that you will not give up for God? If so, you're going to go away sorrowful like the rich young ruler. But I'd suggest to you, on the other hand, we need to totally submit ourselves to God's will. And if you find out something is required that you don't know today, the minute you find out, you do it. Whatever it is, that's the commitment we made. We're going to give everything to God. I know people, it's radical. Yes, it's radical. You know the problem with too much Christianity today is it's too watered down. It's too moderate. We want to fit in with the culture. We don't want to make too much of a sacrifice. We don't want to be inconvenienced too much. And Jesus says you must absolutely inconvenience yourself, divest yourself of yourself, and totally submit yourself to me. If you're not willing to do that, don't play church. Don't pretend. Just stay home. It's not worth it. God knows your heart. God knows those who are His. So let's get serious about serving God. And let's get serious about living by the Word of God. So now that we've discussed these things in greater detail from the Scriptures, let me start or go back to the place I started with. Are you living by the Word of God? I hope that you are. And if you're not living by the Word of God, repent of that and start living by the Word of God. Jesus is a great example of that. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. That's a profound statement. That's a great challenge to us. That in everything that we do, we ought to be saying like Jesus, I always do the will of my Father. That means you got to put aside your will. You got to put aside what you want. Put aside how you want to spend your time. Put aside how you want to spend your money. Put aside what movies you want to go to. What books you want to read. And you got to put Jesus on the throne of your life and say, what does the Lord want me to do in everything? Did I mean everything? That's what the Lord meant, everything. Don't leave out anything. That's total submission. And as we said earlier when we were talking about what God has done for us, that's really a small thing. I think it was interesting, go back to Romans 12, 1 through 2. This complete offering of oneself, what does he say in the New King James Version? He says, that's reasonable service. Some versions say rational service. So you're not doing anything outstanding. When you give yourself completely to God, that's what you're supposed to do. to a God in whom we live and breathe and have our being. To a God who gives us life, breath, and all things. To a God who brought us into existence. Yes! You owe that God everything. And that's not a step too far. And that's not a sacrifice too great. I'm often reminded what Jesus said in Luke 17:10. Even if you did all that was commanded, you could simply say, we're unprofitable servants. We've simply done what was our what? Duty to do. That's what you're supposed to do, is to completely live by the Word of God. If anyone's here not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that there's really nothing in this life that's meaningful. You may think it's money. You may think it's education. You may think it's fame. You may think it's achievement. Those things don't have true meaning. They don't bring true happiness. They don't bring true joy. They're not a meaningful fulfillment of your God-given purpose. Your God-given purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. And in order to do that, you must be in Christ. You must take advantage of this great sacrifice that God gave, His very own Son. And you do that by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, how do I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe the gospel message. And not only do I believe the gospel message that I've heard from God's Word, I act upon that belief. And part of acting on that belief is to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Part of acting on that belief is to repent from our former way of life. Part of acting on that belief is to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And that baptism is immersion, being buried with Christ. And then I continue to act upon my belief in God by doing the work that He has set out for us to do. And that is to seek and to save that which is lost. And in the process, we certainly want to take care and take heed to ourselves to make sure that we are the best ambassadors for Christ that we can be. You know, if you're out there and you're living ungodly, you're living in a worldly way. You're dressing in a worldly way. You talk in a worldly way. And at the same time, you try to present the gospel. Many people can't hear the gospel because of your worldliness. You're getting in the way of the gospel. And it's interesting that Paul told Titus to tell the servants the exact opposite. Don't get in the way of the gospel. He told him to tell those servants to adorn the gospel in Titus 2:9 through 10. To adorn it. Don't detract from it. How do you do that? You live right. You live in obedience to God's Word. Friends, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to urge you. Please do that tonight. You don't know when the Lord could come tonight. I may not make it back to Birmingham. The Lord could come tonight. Or you could die tonight. And if either one of those things happen and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. It's 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. Jesus coming back with His angels, exacting vengeance, fiery vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. I don't want you to be in that situation. More importantly, God doesn't want you to be in that situation, and you don't have to be in that situation. Please, please, consider your soul. Get the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Be a part of God's family and enjoy true, meaningful life, the life that Jesus and God intended for us to have. If anyone's subject to that invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand, as we sing.